Brother Mike had no way of knowing, except as perhaps God the Spirit gave him direction. My text tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I so very much loathe the idea of just filling in time here and just giving you some instruction about religion or doctrine. I want and I pray for grace from God to be of help to your soul, to minister to your soul's needs, to reprove and correct unbelief and error in your life and in mine, and to direct you who do not know our Redeemer to life and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord by God the Holy Spirit. To that end, I want to raise and answer five questions. That's my subject tonight, five questions. Now believe me, these are questions about things that really matter. In Hebrews 10:22, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the full assurance of faith. What a word. The full assurance of faith. Do you know anything about that? Do I? He has told us in this 10th chapter that the law and all of its covenants, ordinances, and ceremonies, and all of its commandments and all of its precepts was designed for just one purpose. Would to God this generation could learn this. The law was a shadow of good things to come. It was just the shadow of good things to come. It set before us an Old Testament, an old covenant. And our Lord Jesus came to fulfill the old by bringing in the new. And he fulfilled the law in all its details by his obedience to God, not for himself, but for his elect. And having fulfilled all the law, having fulfilled every commandment, every requirement given by God in his law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this man, this great high priest, unlike any legal priest, by one sacrifice has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his one sacrifice in the room instead of his people upon Calvary's cursed tree, by the sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ has made perfect. He has made perfect every sinner sanctified by God Almighty in eternal election, chosen as the object of his grace before the world was. Made them perfect. So that there's nothing left to be added by us. Nothing left to be done by us. He's made perfect them that are sanctified. And now he's open for sinners. By making perfect them that are sanctified, he's open for sinners a way into the holiest. Sinners can come to God by Jesus Christ the Lord freely. Freely. With full assurance of faith. With full assurance of faith. When you hear men talk about Aaron's priesthood, and they describe Aaron's priestly garments, I'm sure you have heard preachers say that the hem of the garments, you know, he had a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, so that while he was in there in the Holy of Holies making sacrifice, as long as they heard the bells ringing, they knew everything's all right. But if they quit hearing the bells, that meant Aaron was dead, and they had to stick a long hook in there and drag him out. There's only one problem with that. It just wasn't so. Before Aaron ever went into that Holy of Holies with the blood of the Passover lamb, he took those gorgeous garments off and put on his white linen priestly garments of sacrifice, without any bales, without any pomegranates. And he went in there with full assurance of acceptance. How come? He brought what God required. God said, you come in here with the blood of the Passover lamb, representing the blood of Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, and I'll meet you on the mercy seat. And there I will commune with you. There I'll make myself known to you. And Aaron went in every year on the high day of atonement with the blood of the Paschal lamb, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, knowing full well he's going to come out now and put back on those gorgeous priestly garments and speak these words to the people, the Lord bless thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord give thee peace, with full assurance. So it is that sinners like you and I may come to God fully aware of our sin, fully aware of our personal corruption, fully aware of our depravity, with full assurance of acceptance to God if we bring what God requires, Jesus Christ the Lord. Here in verse 22, trusting the Lord Jesus as our great sin-atoning high priest, the apostle says, let us draw near with a true heart. Oh, God, give me a true heart. Faith in Christ is found in a true heart. Repentance toward God is found in a true heart. Holy Spirit conviction is found in a true heart. Worship arises from a true heart. Prayer arises from a true heart. Job said, God maketh my heart soft. And if God makes it soft, he'll make it true. God, give me a true heart. A true heart is a heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ. A heart to which God the Holy Spirit has graciously, effectually applied the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, making the conscience clear and free before God. The conscience sprinkled from an evil heart, an evil nature, an evil deed, an evil act, an evil life, sprinkled and made clean before God. True heart is one washed with the pure water of God's free saving grace by God the Holy Spirit. If I have a true heart, a heart made soft by God, if Christ is my great high priest, if I trust Christ, this text tells me that I can and should draw near to God in all his glorious holiness in full assurance of faith. Now let me raise these five questions and answer them briefly, and I hope God the Holy Spirit will bless them to your soul's good to the end, that you may draw near to God, everybody here, in the holy place, with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of acceptance with God. Number one, what would it mean to you? What would it mean to you to know that your sin, every sin you've ever committed, every sin of your life, past, present, and future, is forgiven, blotted out, and remembered by God no more forever? Every sin of your mouth, and every sin of your hand, and every sin of your heart, every sin of your mind, past, present, and future, completely, forever forgiven by God. So thoroughly forgiven that God says, I will remember their sins no more. When you were preparing to read that, Mike, did you pause long enough to stop and think, how can God not remember my sin? How can God not remember my sin? He says, I will remember their sins no more. Is that what it said, Darwin? I will not remember them. But God knows everything. The only thing God doesn't know is what is not. God says their sins I remember no more, because I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Blotted them out. Cast them behind his back into the depths of the sea of infinite forgiveness, so that God says he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob and no transgression in Israel. Forgive, forgive, forgive. For God to forgive sin is not anything like what we do in forgiving sin. We're commanded to forgive sin, but God forgives sin by putting it away. We forgive sin on the basis of the fact that we've been forgiven. We forgive sin on the basis of the fact that we know ourselves sinners. We forgive sin on the basis of the fact that God commands it. We forgive sin on the basis of the fact that we're taught of God to do so. We forgive because we want to do so. But we can't ever, 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 ever do away with it. You can't do away with it. If you've been deeply wronged by a friend, a companion, or someone you love, no matter how earnestly you seek to put it out of mind, it's always there. It's always there. You just can't get rid of it. Not so with God. He forgives our sin by blotting them out through the blood of his darling Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He says, I will not remember thy sins. He says, come to me, I will abundantly pardon. He forgives all thine iniquities. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but rather as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Brother Dad Parks years ago made this observation. He said, I'm so glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because I can find the north pole and I can find the south pole. But you're not going to find an east pole or a west pole. You cannot find the distance from east to west. It can't be defined. So far has God removed our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west. Never to be met with again. Never to be punished again. Never to be corrected again. God has put away our sins by the sacrifice of his Son. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus, and God has forgiven you all your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and God speaks peace to your soul right where you are, assuring you he will not charge you with sin. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 50. You can look at it later. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now listen to God's reasoning. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. I'll pardon them. A number of years ago, Shelby and I were down in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I was preaching for Brother Mike Walker at the Covenant of Grace Baptist Church down in North Wilkesboro. And I stepped in the elevator at the motel, the Holiday Inn Express down where we were staying, and I saw a fella. I hadn't seen him in over 30 years. Hadn't seen him over 30 years. He was my sixth grade teacher. And he hadn't changed a bit. I had changed a little. And I looked at him, I said, you're not Bob Spencer, are you? He said, I sure am. And I stuck my hand out, I said, you won't remember me, my name's Don Fortner. And he stuck his hand out, he said, oh, I remember you. And he did. He remembered all the trouble I caused. He remembered all the difficulties I was involved in. He remembered them. He and I have become friends since then. But he remembered, though he was a very gracious man, God Almighty doesn't remember anything evil about me. Because he blotted it out. Blessed is the man, David said, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Believe on the Son of God. And I send you home this very moment and tell you, God will never remember your sins against you forever. Never. Number two. What would it mean to you to know that the eternal, holy, righteous, and just God is totally reconciled to you? To know that there is no wrath, no fury, no anger in God toward you. Not even a frown. not even a frown. To know that you are accepted by God in love and peace, who hath made us accepted in the beloved. What would you give to go home tonight and lay your head on your pillow and no longer be terrified of God? No longer be afraid of the Almighty. No longer dread meeting God. Our Savior said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." Now, please understand this. I've been saying this real often lately because it needs to be understood. God never plays let's pretend. God never plays let's pretend. Folks say, well, this is how God sees things. If that's how God sees things, Brother Darrell, that's how they really are. Not how you see them, how God sees them. That's how they really are. When God says he made his son sin, that means he made his son sin. Otherwise, when God said he makes you the righteousness of God in him, it only means he pretends that you are. When he says he forgives your sin, it only means he pretends to forgive. When he says he blots out your transgression, it only means he pretends to do so. When he says that Christ is our peace, he's only pretending Christ is our peace. Oh, no, no, no. A million times no. Christ is our peace. And the Savior said, "My peace give I unto you." Now, there are many, many, many things that may be said concerning that. While I was praying this message today, I stopped and thought about this a good while. Let me give you just one thing. Just one thing. My peace give I unto you. What is the peace that resided in the heart of the God-man Christ Jesus when he came to the end of his life on this earth, having fulfilled all righteousness, when he bowed his head and said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost? What peace was that? That was the peace of perfect, sinless, holy manhood. That was the peace of knowing that God has no reason to be angry with me. That's the peace of knowing that God shall never have a reason to punish me for anything. That's the peace of knowing that I am the righteousness of God. My peace give I unto thee. Believe on the Son of God and know this: God has reconciled you to himself by the sacrifice of his darling Son, not imputing your trespasses unto you, but having made his Son to be sin for you, he imputed your trespasses unto his Son and punished his Son until justice wore out his sword on his Son. And now God is reconciled and smiles upon you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's he talking about? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Y'all know we had just one daughter, and I am very well pleased with her. But if you would hear me say I'm very well pleased in her, you'd think Brother Don needs some instruction in proper use of English language. That'd be incorrect. God didn't need instruction in the proper use of language. When he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is what it's saying, John Copeland. You're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? If you do, you're in Christ. And God is well pleased with you. All the time. All the time. All the time. But Brother Dodd, doesn't God get angry with us when we sin? No. Oh, no. 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 1,000 times, no. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. And God put it just that way. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. And God showed it to David, to Bathsheba, and to the world. But David never ceased to please him. For David is accepted in the beloved. And our acceptance with God doesn't vary. We were accepted in the beloved before the world was. And when we fell in our father Adam, still accepted in the beloved. When we went forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, still accepted in the beloved. When we spent the days of our lives with our fist in God's face, hating God with every fiber of our being, God didn't change, still accepted in the beloved. And when he called us by his grace, accepted in the beloved. And in the multiplied thousands of falls, still accepted in the beloved. Believe on the Son of God and rejoice to know that you're reconciled to God. Number three, what would it mean to you to have a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature that really does love God? A nature as truly inclined to God as your flesh is to evil. A new nature which really hates evil and loves God and the things of God. The Word of God, righteousness, the people of God, and the worship of God. A nature that finds no greater delight than to be in God's will, in God's presence, and like God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I suppose most of you are old enough to remember when we had cassette tapes and video cassettes rather than the discs that we have now. And you could push the rewind button. And push the rewind button, I think, wind all the way back and start all over from the beginning. How often have you thought, oh, would to God I could push the rewind button and start all over with a clean slate. With a totally clean slate. Lord, a clean slate that you could never mess up. A clean slate you could never mess up. Believe on the Son of God. And if you believe the Son of God, it's because God has made you a new creature in Christ. And God declares old things are passed away. What's he talking about? Not your old nature. It's still there. That's not it. Old things. All your sins. All your iniquities, all the corrupt deeds, all the evil is gone. And all things have become new. And you have before God not only a new heart and a new nature, a new record before him, a perfection before him. Christ is yours, and his righteousness is yours by the imputation of grace, and his righteousness is yours by the imparting of grace in the new birth, so that Christ is in you, and you made partakers of the divine nature. This is what it is to be one with Christ. Fourth, turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. What would it mean to you to know that every trial and every failure, every fall and every uplifting, every joy and every sorrow, every good day and every difficult day is ordained, ordered, designed, and purposed by God for your eternal good and his glory? Oh, Brother Dodd, that'd make all the difference in the world. If I could just see the end of this thing. Oh, if I could just see the end of this thing. Well, look here in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. God says to his prophet, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him." And then he gives the reason. "For they," the righteous, "shall eat the fruit of their doings." Who are the righteous? Sinners justified by God's grace, made righteous in Christ Jesus. Sinners made righteous in the new birth, given a righteous, holy nature, made partakers of the divine nature. Sinners who are made righteous in the experience of grace, they are the righteous. And the Lord God says to his prophet, "You tell these righteous folks, it shall be well with them." Now you can read that statement as broadly as your heart's imagination will allow you to read it. There are no limitations to the promise, no conditions to the promise, no qualifications to the promise. To the righteous, God says, it shall be well with him. Our hearts ought to respond, if God said it shall be well with me, then it has been well with me. It is well with me, and it shall be well with me. It shall be well with the righteous. That is, right now. Right now. Shortly after God saved me, I was having some difficulties. And, kind of trials young folks, young believers have. I wasn't 17 years old. I was taking pretty good yak. And I turned to a passage of scripture reading, looking for a word from God. And this is what fell before my eyes. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is God's will. Doesn't matter, Larry, whether it makes you laugh or weep, this is God's will. Doesn't matter whether it's God giving you a son or taking your son, this is God's will. This is God's will. That means it's good for me. This is my Father's will. Not just what he has allowed, what he has ordered for me. It's well with the righteous when everything seems to be ill. Jacob said, "Oh, all these things are against me." Not knowing all these things were for him. It's well with the righteous when it's ill with everyone else. There was a widow down in Zarephath. And it was a time of great famine. Hadn't rained in a long, long time. Long time. And she was out one day gathering some sticks to make a fire to take her last little bit of grain and her last little bit of oil and make a couple of cakes to feed her son and herself and die. And God sent his prophet to that widow. And while everybody else continued to starve, her barrel never lacked meal, and her crews never lacked oil. Say you to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Temptations come. Oh, yeah, they come. But God shall with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Trials come. But when the trials come, it's well with the righteous. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall be proved. Proved to himself. Proved to himself. When we're weak, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we sin, nothing's changed with God. Oh, Brother Don, you can't tell people that. But let me see if I can say it a little plainer. Darvin Pruitt, if you're God's, if I'm God's, no matter what we've done, nothing changes. Not with God. Oh, no. When's a man most accepted from God? When his heart's cold and barren and empty and desolate, hard as steel, or when he's preaching the gospel and filled with the Spirit of God and leading folks in the worship of God. Neither of those has got anything to do with acceptance with God. Our acceptance with God is in Christ our substitute. Understand that? And that doesn't vary. When we fall, it's still well with the righteous. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. But Micah said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. So long as we live on this earth, it shall be well with the righteous. In the hour of death, it shall be well with the righteous. In the day of judgment, it shall be well with the righteous. The Lord Jesus will say, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And eternally, it shall be well with the righteous. We shall see his face. And Brother Allen, when we do, my God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. We will have no reason to weep over anything. It shall be well with the righteous. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, Pastor, I know this is the promise written in the Bible, but how can I be sure that it's well with me? If you're righteous, if you're a believer, if you're washed in the blood of Christ, born of God, robed in the righteousness of Christ, you're one with Christ. And as surely as all is well with him, all is well with his people in him. Children of God, get hold of the promise and rejoice. It shall be well with the righteous. In Christ, we are well fed, fed with his blood and his obedience. We are well wed, married to the Son of God. We are well clothed, robed in his righteousness. We are well provided for the Lord is our portion. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Number 5. What would it mean to you to know assuredly, that growing old and dying is the best, most wonderful thing that could possibly happen to you? I didn't pause in saying that because I was wondering what I was going to say. I paused because I wanted you to hear every word. Growing old and dying is the best, most wonderful thing that could possibly happen to me and to you who are God's. Nothing could be better. That assurance Christ gives to every believer. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. What could be more blessed? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Growing old. Boy, they're just parts of it I hate. There are. Like most of you, I don't like to acknowledge that I can't do what I used to do. And I sure don't want you to know it. I'm going to do my best to cover it up, because I'm a proud, vain man. But you listen carefully. Growing old and dying is the most wonderful thing that can happen to God's elect. Oh, how blessed. How blessed it is to see your children and your children's children prospering in body and in soul by the blessing of God. And then, having served your generation by the will of God, like Jacob of old, to gather your feet into your bed peacefully and willingly lay down and go to sleep in the arms of the Savior. Who could wish for more? Who could wish for more? 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, our featherweight trouble. Oh, Paul didn't go through what I went through. Read the first 16 verses of this chapter, you'll find out otherwise. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. This is just for a minute. 60 seconds and it'll be over. Worketh for us. Our light affliction during this brief experience of time worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, that's what matters. They're eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, that is, God who has worked us for death and eternal glory, is God who hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather, confident and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I have a very dear friend. We've been concerned about him for some time now. And Shelby and I were talking a few weeks ago, and she said, I believe Bob's just given up. And I said to her, that's all right. That's perfectly all right. Just tired of this. Just tired of this. That's perfectly all right. That's perfectly all right. There's something better. Oh, thank God there's something better. Something better than this present struggle with myself. Something better than the struggle with men. Something better than the struggle of life in this world. And I have a blessed life. I have a cherry-picked life. I mean, you couldn't ask better what I've got. But oh, my soul, there's something better. It's called eternity with Christ. We're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord at God's time. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What would it mean to you to go home now, knowing that your sins are forgiven? That God's not angry with you and never will be. That you're completely reconciled to God. That you have a new nature in which Christ dwells, and Christ dwells in you. That all is well with you. That death will be a welcome blessing. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Believe God, trust His Son, and all the boon of God's grace and glory is yours in Christ. Some years ago, I read a story. I think it's a true story. A man and his son in Chicago, very wealthy man, collected art. And the man and his son often would sit and look at their art. They just liked the art and collected some masterpieces. And when the Vietnam War broke out, the son volunteered for military service. He thought it'd be his duty. And one day the father got word that his son had been killed in action. He'd been killed saving the life of another man. Some time passed, and one day the doorbell rang, and there stood a man at his door. And the fellow had a package under his arm. He said, "You don't know me," called the man by name. He said, "Your son and I were in Vietnam together." He said, "I was the boy your son died saving. He saved many lives that day. But before he died, your son often spoke to me about your love of art." And he started to unwrap the package. And he said, "This isn't much, but it's the best I could do. I thought you'd like to have it." And he presented this fellow with a portrait he'd painted of his son. And the man's eyes just welled up with tears. It's so well captured his son, in his opinion. And he went directly, took it, and hung it over the hearth in their family room. So everybody came in from then on. First thing he showed them, that portrait of his son. In time he died. And they had an auction. The whole estate to be auctioned off. And sitting right upon the platform was this portrait. This crudely done portrait of his son. And the auctioneer said, "We'll start with this." And folks kind of grumbled. "We're here for the real art." And the auctioneer said, "I've been ordered to start with this." And they started. Tried to get a bid. Couldn't get it. Finally, a fellow sitting in the back said, "I'll give $10 for it." It was the father and son, their gardener, who had been with them for a long time. That's all they could afford. And he tried to get more. That's it. And so he said, "Sold $10, called him by name, and then he struck his gavel. He said, "The auction's over." And folks were grumbling. Oh, they were angry. What's happened? We came here to bid on the art. And the man said, "There was one stipulation to the auction in this man's will, and I couldn't give it to you to now. The stipulation was this: whoever takes my son gets everything." That's God's stipulation. Whoever takes my son gets everything. Oh, God, give you grace to believe His Son. Amen.